Y'all enjoy Pastor Alexi here Sunday? You know, he's an amazing man of God. You know, I got to tell y'all this. It's kind of funny. We went, and Pastor Alexi's got such a sweet spirit, and I just wish that we could communicate, without Victor. God bless Victor. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, you know, just one-on-one and talk to him because he's so sweet in his and you can just see in his spirit, you know, and his whole family's like that. His wife is a very precious, sweet lady. The whole time we were over there, she was always doting on us and trying to make sure that we were comfortable and just really sweet. And he's got unbelievable kids. Just his kids are all in the praise and worship and in the ministry and with him, and they're just powerhouses and just good looking, healthy family. And anyway. And so we were visiting, we were talking, and he always invites, he always wants me to come over to Russia. And you got to understand that, man, there's nothing easy about it. Okay? I mean, it is an endurance trip. It's like running a marathon. You're beat up by planes, the flights. It's a long, long trip, and nothing is easy. And then to top it all off, when you end up in Moscow, then you have to get on a Aeroflot, their national plane, which has the highest crash ratings of any airlines in the world. And, they just like don't calculate it right and run out of fuel midair. I mean, these people are bad, really bad. And I mean, literally get on planes. I'm not joking. Tracy's seen it. You get on the planes where, they have 737 or anything like that, you have your window and it has a little shade you put on the window. They have curtains. I'm serious. And the luggage atop is a piece of plywood that they cut, and it's just up there in an angle that you put your stuff in. There's nothing covering the top of it or anything like that. And all the seats fold flat so they can haul cargo in there whenever they're not hauling people. That's how bad it is, okay? Then when you get there, it's not much better. And so, not that I'm a sissy, but it's just not an easy trip. I mean, you got to be mentally prepared. You can't speak the language. You can't read anything because all their alphabet, everything is in Cyrillic, and you can't, it's just nothing's familiar. They look sort of the same color, but man, you just know. I mean, just like you, I've always heard, it just sounds like you speak in Russian. I mean, nothing makes any sense. You can't catch anything. So anyway, and the last 2 years, I literally haven't felt like going. I just feel like I did not have the strength. I didn't have the strength in my body. I had the strength in my spirit to go and to fight through that. So I hadn't been. So he was just telling me, I really want you to come. I really want you to come. And I'm kind of like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so finally I said to him, listen to me, why do you want me to come? I said, you can preach. You preached a message this morning that was as good of any message that I could ever come up with and preach. There's, spiritually speaking, there's not an ounce of reason for me to go there. I said, I'll just send you the money that I'd have spent on a plane ticket and let you just take it and just be blessed. And he said, no, he said, you don't understand. He said, there's several reasons why I need you to come. He said, number one is a prophet has no honor in his own country and nobody really listens to me. And I said, well, that's ridiculous. He says, it doesn't make any difference. He says, so I need you to come so that people know that I have friends in America and that my ministry is real, to validate my ministry. And I said, well, you couldn't pick someplace better than, a little church in the middle of, South Texas that nobody's ever heard of. I mean, you don't want Joel Osteen to validate you, what I'm saying? And so he said, no. And the second reason is, he says, in Russia, from childhood, all Russian children were raised up watching Western movies. And he says, and in their mind, the imagery in their mind is that a cowboy is a drunk, a fighter, a cusser. I said, amen. And they said, so for you to come and to really, truly be a real cowboy, and you to come and you're a Christian, it brings a great witness to the gospel of what it can do. And people are shocked because you don't fit their mental image. And he said, and the third reason is, I want you to come, is because, he says, you carry great influence. And I said, well, I don't understand what you mean by that. And he says, well, you're so, In other words, he's like, you're so odd. He didn't use that word, but he says, you're so odd that even though you're a cowboy like this, and then, you know, you're preaching Jesus and you preach with such a strong word and the way you preach is so different, and you come and people will listen to you. And I said, okay. And he says, but what I really would like you to come, this is sad, folks, this is sad. He said, what I'd really like you to come and preach to my people alone and preach to the church is I would really like you to come and preach about how we will not end up like America because we're walking in freedoms that we've never walked in before, and we don't want to lose what America had when we get it. So can you come and teach us what America did wrong so we don't lose it? And I was just like, okay, now let's get this straight, you know. We've been figuring the Russians are going to attack us forever. Right? Red Dawn. And now they're looking at us like they're doing better than we are. So why would they even want to attack America? They don't want nothing we got. And they want me to come teach them how not to lose what they're getting, their freedoms. That's sad, folks. That's sad. That's sad. And so I told them, I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. You know, let's pray about it and see what God will do. And we'll go from there. But interesting perspective. And I'm glad God brings people in the world through here so we can see what the world's saying and the world's thinking. And, you know, what's going on so we don't just get caught up in our own little social club. Amen? The other thing is that really blesses my heart is how God, you know, years and years ago, it was prophesied in this church, like when we very first originally got started, that God would bring the best people through this church if we would only love, you know, love people and follow him, that God would bring the best ministers through this church from all over the world, not to worry about anything. And it's so true. Over the years, God has brought people in, given us associations with people that most small churches would never even have an opportunity to ever have. And we get to run with the best. It's cool. Amen? So I'm going to, when Pastor Alexi said something that sparked me, and so I'm going to share something based off of his message on Sunday. Is it okay? All right. Just want to make sure. Y'all don't think I had to have something that's completely different tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Get your Bibles out. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to preach on an old story that you've probably heard a million times, but I see something in here about David and Goliath that when he spoke about David and Goliath, something leaped in my heart. And I sort of went home and started reading this and just praying and looking at it. And I want to share this with you guys. How many of you have ever been in a battle? Anybody in here tonight? Battle of the spirit, a battle of the flesh. Ever been trying to you're trying to get things lined up in life or get something out, maybe get something out of your life or get something in your life, whichever. But you come to a hard spot. You come to a place that's difficult. You come to a place that, you know, it's not fun. It's dry or whatever. You don't feel the same. Well, I saw something here, and if you'll let me just read through there and just preach this tonight, because I saw something about fighting a battle that'll help you tonight. Okay? So let me just pray first. Father, just like you spoke this to my heart, just like it leaped into me, I pray, Lord, it'll leap into every person in here tonight. Lord, the things and the mistakes that we make in the battles of life, that when we're looking in the wrong places, Lord, I just thank you tonight you'll open up our eyes. Those of us that are going through battles, going through problems, going through stressful situations right now, Lord, you'll open up our eyes and you'll show us a plain, clear path tonight. Lord, exactly what to do, exactly how to walk, and exactly what we need to do for you so we can advance the kingdom of God in our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll start reading verse 1. Y'all have to excuse me today. It's late, and I'm not seeing very well today for some reason. So, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephrathamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Everybody look at this. It says, they drew up in battle array. Then the Philistines stood up on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood up on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Now a champion went out from among the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet in his head, and his armor, he's armed with a coat of mail. He worked for the post office. I don't know if y'all knew that. And he weighed, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and an iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And the shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out and lined up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you a servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then I will be your servant. Well, we will be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Now the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that I may fight together." So when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, it's over in a verse I'll get to in a minute that Pastor Alexi brought out that Goliath spoke these words for 40 days. Okay? And when he said that, I guess I'd not really paid a lot of attention to that he did it for 40 days. 40 days is a long time. Right? 40 days is a long time to be getting ready to go to battle and not doing anything. And so I went on because his message went on somewhere, and I was sitting there thinking about it, and under the anointing, God started speaking to me, and this is what I started seeing. So I'm going to show you what I started seeing. The very first day that Israel went out against the Philistines, they were set up to go to battle. The first day. Right? It says they put the army in battle array. They had everything lined up. They were ready to go to war. They did not go out there and say, "You know, guys, I don't know. Let's just go out and see what's going on, see what the weather's doing. Let's go out and see. Maybe it's a good time or not. We don't get any rain. We'll go out and we'll get up on the side of the mountain and we'll look at Philistines. We'll see if we want to go to war or not. If not, you know, we'll camp out for 40 days. Right? They did not go that way. They went out prepared to do battle. And I believe a lot of times as Christians, we get saved, we have the Spirit of God come on the inside of us, we get a direction, we know we're headed for heaven, and we start out in our battle array, but then a Goliath comes up and begins to speak to us, and right here is where we make our mistake. When you're going to go to battle, go to battle. Paul said, a man who's going to go out and make war, first thing, if he's a smart guy, he's going to go out and count what the cost are for making war, right? So, Tracy, when he started the battle, when they stopped and they hesitated, that's when the tide turned on them. It's that second guessing in our lives. I've read a lot of books on heroes, a lot of books on, people that did extraordinary things, whether it be, you know, the common person or the guy in the middle of war or whatever that did something, you know, extraordinary. And what it always seems like, in most of the accounts that I read, the person was not superhuman. The person was not some ravenous person that just was always looking to be a hero. Most times it's an average person, but in the midst of the trauma that arose in that situation, because you can't be a hero if you're not having anything to battle, right? Hero over, right? You can't be a hero if there ain't no heroing going on, right? You got no problems, nothing going on. There's no need to be, you don't need no heroes. Heroes come from tragedies that happen, you know? The 9/11 catastrophe and terrorist attack, you know, was all brought about by, you know, and there was heroes that came out of the middle of that thing. People did extraordinary things in the midst of a trauma. This is what they did. They acted immediately. When you study all the stories, you look at all of them, no matter what they are, what situation, whether it be war, whatever, there's a war situation on, the bullets are flying, everybody's in chaos, everybody's running, everybody's shooting, and this one person sees one thing out there, a wounded soldier, or a foxhole that needs to be, or a gun emplacement that needs to be taken, and instead of doing what everybody else does, he moves forward, he does something, he takes action. And it's not that there's something on the inside of him that's just looking for the moment to go, dun, da, da. It's not that his Superman cape fell out. Right? It's not that a bolt of lightning hit him from heaven and all of a sudden he's in power and he's ready to go into the battle. I feel the hero spirit in me. He just did something. If Israel, the story wouldn't, we wouldn't get the joy of reading it. If Israel would have just gone out in battle array and then said, Goliath would have come out and said that. And they said, listen, we ain't messing with you. We came out to go to battle. We're going to go to war. Ah! That would have been the end of it. I mean, you know, you definitely know that they're not cowboys. Because we would have said, how fast do you think you can run for all 10 of us come over there and stomp you? You know, I mean, we wouldn't have put up with that for a second. There's one thing about cowboys. I don't know if you know that. We never fight fair. So he could boast all he wanted to. We won't send one. We send, you know, a whole platoon out there. And then look up at it, look up the Philistines and say, we're coming after you. And that would have been the end of the war. Right? But we let the devil come into our lives and start speaking lies to us. And when he speaks those lies to us, it causes us to hesitate. It causes us to second guess ourselves. And then once we've done that, I believe all the devil and all the little demons in hell go, aha, now we've got him. Come on, guys, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Keep talking to him, keep talking to him, keep talking to him, because we've got him doubt and we've got some hesitation in him. Okay, so let's read on here a little bit. So it says, verse 12. Now David was the son of Ephraim from Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. Now his 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to battle over were Eliab, the firstborn, and Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. Now David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now the Philistines drew near and presented himself forty days and mornings and evening. Then Jesse said to this. Okay, now wait a minute. Wait, back up there. The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So that being 80 times he spoke to him, right? So Jesse said to his son David, now take now your brothers and an ephah of dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So Saul and all that were the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning. So they must have been having some skirmishes or something. They must have been having some little testings or something going on, because why would they have been fighting or doing anything? Or maybe it was just, in the way that's reading there, maybe they were still just sitting in battle array up on one side or the other, just hurling words at each other. I don't know. So David arose early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper, and he took the things, and he went and as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp. The army was going out into the field shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array and army against army. Now David left his supplies in his hand, and the supply keeper ran to the army and came, and he greeted his brothers. Now let's get this picture. Okay, so apparently now they're starting to get, after 40 days, they're starting to get a little irritated, and they must be like trying to rally the troops. And so, you know, one army's yelling at the other army. Maybe they've moved down in the valley and they look like they're going to fight, and maybe they're all in, because it keeps them up there in battle array. So they're in some sort of a line or a formation, right? But they're talking about it, but ain't nobody doing nothing. And I don't know about you folks, but I do not want to live my Christian life talking about doing something for Jesus, but never really getting it done. I'm like, if we're just going to get dressed up and go play war, I'd just soon stay home and lay on the couch. You know, if we're not going to get it on, if we're not going to really have church, if we're not going to really be disciples of Christ, if we're not really going to be witnesses for Him, if we're not really going to tell people about Jesus and do something in the kingdom, then why do it? Why go through the formalities? Right? So there's a lot of Christians in the world, and everybody's in battle array, and everybody's got their armor on, and they've maybe got taught on the shield of faith and the armor of this and there and that, and everybody's in battle, and everybody's taught about battle, and everybody's thought about it, and they've worked through the process of it, and what would it be like if, and this and that, but nobody's really doing anything. And if you go out there and you look, you say, man, look at those guys that are all dressed for battle. But who's fighting? Who's doing some war? Who's getting some victories? Who's getting something going on? So, let's just start at 22. And David left his supplies in the hands of the keeper, and he ran to the army, and he came and he greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. He spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, he was a sight, right? Let's don't cut him, you know, let's don't sell him short here. Goliath is a big dude. I mean, it doesn't matter how you measure him. He was over 9 foot tall, okay? And he's got all this stuff on there, and he was a man of war that Saul said from his youth. This dude was tough. I mean, it's like, you know, wasn't like he was just a big old Nancy boy out there, right? I mean, it was something to throw some fear into you if you saw this guy. Okay? So, where was I at? So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come to defy Israel, and that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Yeah, had the same problems back then too. Everybody's just looking for a good tax exemption. Yeah, where's a Goliath? We'll kill him and get free of taxes. Then David spoke to the men who stood with him and said, what shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now the people answered and said in this manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills him, okay? Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was angered against David. He says, why do you come up here, whom if you've left those few sheep in the wilderness, and I know your pride and your insolence of heart that you have come down to see the battle? Now his old brother is pretty hard on him. Did you notice how he said just those few sheep? It was all the sheep of the whole family herd. It wasn't just a few sheep. But what he was saying was, we're in battle array, we are warriors, and you are just a sheep herder, you're just a little shepherd boy. That is of an insignificant, oh, this is a good message, my God, I need this tape after I get through with it. An insignificant, nothing, little shepherd boy, all you're doing has nothing to do, we are warriors, look at us in battle array. My God, my God, my God. Just think about this, church. I'm talking about church-wise. Look at Living Water Church, what you're a part of, what you're a member of, what you hear. Listen. I'm not bragging. I'm telling the facts. Man, the things that we do in this church are astronomical compared to what other churches do. There's churches of 5,000 members who do not do what we do. Every year, this ministry sows probably between $300,000 and $400,000 into the world. Every year. We've done that every year since ever since I pastored 16 years. Okay? sowing into the gospel, building the kingdom, blessing people, doing it there. There's churches that literally, Pastor Alexi comes over and preaches, the biggest offering he gets is from us. Every minister that comes through here, including Ivan, the largest offering he gets, single offering, is in this church every year. And we're not sitting here full of millionaires. We're not sitting here full of, you know, people that just have money that don't have any better sense. And what I'm saying to you is God wants to say to us, who are you? You're just feeding those little sheep. Look at us. We're big warriors. We're doing a big battle. We're on television. We're doing this. We're doing that. We've got this ministry. We've got that ministry. And we're forgetting something that I'm going to get to that I see that's so good. Okay, so he's scoffing and ridiculing. 29, and David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? In other words, David said, look, dude, what's your problem? What are you over there messing with me? We ain't got time to be arguing amongst brothers. You got a battle out there. We got a giant to kill. Now he turned towards him, turned towards another, and he said the same thing, and the people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words of David spoke, they heard, they reported to Saul, and they sent for him. And David said to Saul, now let no man's heart fail him because of your servant. I will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. So David saw a promotion here because he said, I used to keep my father's sheep. He said, I wasn't going back to keep sheep anymore. After today, I see a hole. I see victory coming. I am no more going back to keep sheep. Promotion is today, and he's calling it in. He says, and your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when the lion and the bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose from me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Now who is this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Now here you go. The thing that seemed insignificant to his brother was what was the training ground for David to have victory. The thing in your life that may seem insignificant that you're doing, the every morning when you wake up and you read your Bible and you pray, the thing that may seem insignificant that you're speaking words of life over your neighbor or your relative or your whatever, the prayer that you and your wife, when you drink a cup of coffee and sit on the porch and pray, or whatever you do, the thing that may seem so insignificant is your victory. Because David, I believe, because we know he kills Goliath with a slingshot here in a minute, and you know it wasn't a slingshot, it was not a wrist rocket, it was a sling. And as a kid, one of the first things that my father ever gave me was a sling. And you know, he cut it out of a boot or something and had two strings of leather on it. And I thought it was so great to have this until I figured out what my job was with this sling. And my job was with this sling to walk on the top of the mountain and sling rocks down while he held the gun and went hunting. And, you know, the first few trips, it seemed pretty fun to think that, man, I'm doing this. But I was just chunking rocks to try to get the deer to move so he'd shoot it. And so I just, you know, I'd get this thing out. And, you know, and I remember he showed me how to do it. And I'd stand up there on those you know, those little ledges and those up on the hills there. Man, I'd get in, shoo, and I'd sling a rock. And after a while, you know, I got pretty good with this thing. And you know, it's easy. You didn't have to carry a whole lot. Just stick it in your back pocket and pull that thing out and get it out. And, you know. Zing a rock off out there in the canyon, it hit and roll. There was a deer down there, it'd jump, run. My dad would shoot it. But I believe that David, you know, when he got this thing, he had been doing that, just practicing and just knocking the bark off trees or trying to hit that rock or whatever. What else you got to do when you're standing around letting stupid sheep eat? Right? What else you got to do? Not much, right, Bruce? I mean, there's not a whole lot to tending sheep when they're just out grazing. Getting them in a pen, it's a whole other story. But when they're just standing around out there and you're just supposed to keep the wolves off of them, it's not very difficult. Let me tell you something. But it was there that he was learning what was going to be his promotion and what was going to be his victory. It was in that it's in that moment that we have that seems rather simple. That drive to and from work that you're praying. Whatever, man. Trying to learn to command the kitchen. Right? Whatever it be. Whatever it be in your life. The little simple thing is what's going to be your promotion. It's what's going to be your victory. It's what's going to be your great gain. And the tool you're using is, again, something pretty simple. But when David walked up there that day, he had his sling somewhere. I don't know if he had back pockets, but he had his sling somewhere. Right? I mean, I know he did because he pulled it out in just a minute. And he had not, listen to this one, he had not listened to 80 days worth of doubt and unbelief. And I believe with all of my heart that when you get people around you that are just full of doubt and unbelief and just speaking the bad thing and all that, you would be very good just to go ahead and just be ugly about it and say, well, I need you just to be quiet. You need to cease speaking to me. I mean, I got to tell you this one. How many of y'all have seen the old movie with James Garner in it, Support Your Local Sheriff? Right? Y'all seen that one? It's a very innocent movie, great movie. Really funny. But there's this part where he's the sheriff and he has to go in there and arrest this guy who he has seen shoot somebody. And he knows he did it and it was really murder. It wasn't a draw. And the guy gets up and he starts talking about it and he says, I'm telling you what, we're going to come back here and me and my daddy, we're going to come back here and all. And he just says, would you just be quiet. You just make me tired all over when you talk like that. And I have laughed so much with my wife. And when I see that, I say, man, if we could ever just get like that, when people just start slapping their yap, you know, to say, you just make me tired all over when you talk like that. Would you just be quiet? We would be light years ahead. Because once they've spoken to you for 80 days, then you gotta get it out of you. I mean, yeah, 40 days, 80 times he said it. Right? Then you gotta get it out of you. You're spending your time and your energy trying to get out what the devil said so that you could go to battle. And by then we're too tired. We don't want to fight. When David, I mean, I don't want to say he was simple-minded because, I mean, you know, he may get mad at me when I get to heaven over that one, but, I mean, he was tending these sheep that aren't doing too much, but he made the most of the time that he had there. And he was singing songs and writing songs to the Lord and singing and making melody in his heart. He was getting his who God was. He was seeing how beautiful God was and everything he was doing. He was just looking at all that around him like that. Nobody was messing with him. Nobody wanted to come out there and talk with him. He's out there tending the sheep. It's like owning a septic pumping company. Nobody wants to come talk to you or get a job with you, you know. Or shake your hand as far as that goes. I'm sorry if you're listening by radio and you do, God bless you. You probably need to get another job. Somebody's got to do it. Whatever. Right? Am I right? He's just out there. Nobody's met him. Nobody's talking to him. Nobody's saying nothing. His father's just saying, did you get the sheep taken care of? Sheep? Yeah, sheep. Okay, he's in line today. Tried to get under that. Daddy, I hit that line. I mean, listen to what he says. Listen to what he says here. He's telling the king of Israel this. When a lion and a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I delivered the lamb. So, I mean, dude, he got a live lamb out of a lion's mouth. And I rose against it, and I caught it by its beard, I struck it. I caught it by its beard, I struck it, and I killed it. You could say he was just an over-exaggerating youth, except he kills Goliath in a minute. I mean, we're talking about up close and personal. I got him by the beard. He didn't shoot at him, you know, 300 yards away. Caught him by the beard. Then he says, "And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." So in other words, he's going back to his covenant. He's saying, "No, wait a minute, this guy has broken covenant with God. This guy's defiling the armies of Israel. He's breaking covenant. You can't do that. You can't do that and succeed. Listen to me, neither can the devil touch you and have success." He says then, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So his faith was built up and strong and strengthened by doing the little things out there, that when the time came for the big battle, he had this faith built up. I mean, he didn't listen to all that garbage that Goliath was saying. And so when he saw him, he's just like, "Who are you? You've broken covenant with God. You can't do this. And I'm going to kill you just like I did the lion." Now, let me read on just for a minute, because there's some good stuff here, but let me go on. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put on his stuff, and David fastened his sword on her, but it wasn't tested. He couldn't do it. He couldn't walk. His stuff was so heavy. Verse 40 says, "He took off his staff in his hand, and he chose for him 5 smooth stones in the brook." Now, this is another whole message, but Goliath did have 4 of the brothers that David did kill in life, and that's another whole message. "And he put them in his shepherd's bag, in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine." So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, with the man who bore the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth. He was ruddy and good looking. So I don't know. I don't want to get in trouble with David again, but, you know, he definitely didn't impress Goliath, and he said he was ruddy and good looking. So I guess he was kind of a Nancy boy. No? Well, if he'd have been big and hairy and gnarly, Goliath would have said, "Man, you ain't very good looking. You look kind of gnarly. You might could, you know, chew my shoelace off here, but I am going to." Am I wrong? Why do you think that, Miss Helen? But he did it by the Spirit. Okay, he's a pretty boy then. Will you give me that one? The Bible said he was a pretty boy. Okay, he's a pretty boy. I'm going to work on that one. All right, it doesn't make any difference what he was. That's just a sidetrack. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you the flesh of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword of the spear and of the javelin, but I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So David still was going back to his covenant. He knew what he had done. He was going back to his covenant. The only way you're going to ever defeat the enemy in your life is you have to know what God said to you. If you don't know what God said to you in life and what your promises are and what you can stand on, and if the devil can talk you out of it, it's like, "Okay, thank God. I'm going to be prosperous today and financials great today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're my financier. Woo, Lord, praise you." And you walk outside and you got a flat tire. "Oh, God, I ain't got no money to buy a tire. Lord, help me. Jesus, I ain't going to make it." You with me? You're not getting anywhere. You're not standing on the covenants and the promises of what God had to do and what God wants to do. And I believe a lot of time, and You know, it's a proven fact that if you continue to give somebody and give somebody and give somebody, and they never stretch out, they never extend their faith, or they never work to earn or whatever, that it causes them to really literally be poorer than they are wealthier, because they don't do anything to earn it and bring it into their lives. That's just a proven fact. If you see it with your children, you see it with whatever, that's just the way it is. Well, it's the same way with God. If you never use your faith, you never overcome anything in life, and you're just wanting God to just go before you and be the magician that brings everything about, and you never have to go through a struggle, go through a battle, then you're never going to see a victory. And if you don't see a victory, you're not going to get your faith built, and then you're not going to have any faith for what the future holds. We've got to, all of us, no matter who it is, walk through some times that are difficult in order to build our faith and have victory. But the deal is, you know that when you're walking through it, you're not going to lose the battle, because you already know what the Word says. You already know you're going to win. Now, you know, I would have probably taken a completely different approach if I was having to fight that battle today and Goliath was physically standing there and I went out there. More than likely, at this point in my life, I'd have looked at him and said, look, just give me a second. Shut up. I don't want to listen to you anymore, because I know you're going down. I just don't know how. Just give me a second. I'm going to just pray about it and see if I can figure out how God's going to kill you. I probably wouldn't have been quite as bold as David was, just sitting there saying, man, you're mine. I'm going to slap a knot upside your head. Anyway. Right. Stretch myself out. So, okay, just hold on. Hold on. I got to get stretched out here now. Oh, God. I can't sling this sling now. My shoulder. Oh, come on. Okay. Hold on. Just hold on, Goliath. My shoulder. I got to get this thing stretched out here and get this thing. Guys, get that. Oh, okay. All right. Now, let's see what we can do about you. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, take your head from you. Now, he says he's going to take his head from me. He didn't even have a sword. This day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the bird of the air, and the beast of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword of the spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. God loves those situations in your life where there's nothing that you can do about it. Because if you can do something about it, if you can win, then you don't need God. So the bigger the situation is, the more glory God gets for the deliverance in the thing. Okay, so he goes down and he says, so David put his hand in his bag, he took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, that's just not going to happen. I slung a lot of rocks in my day. You had to be pretty close, and I had to be really slinging to get me a rock that would sink into your forehead, right? And I just believe that when it was released, when the rock came out of the sling, there was an angel just went zoop, just kind of put a little extra zoop on that thing. Something happened that it came out and struck Goliath, right, and killed him. Again, the instrument that seemed like it was nothing, the simplest thing in the arsenal, is what he killed the biggest giant with. The simplest thing in your arsenal. The simplest thing in your arsenal. You don't need a larger rifle in your arsenal. You need the prayer life you've had from the beginning of speaking consistently into that situation. Sure, you can add, but I'm telling you, it's that consistency. You're going to win by doing what you've done and already seen victory in. Though my tactics for fighting may not be your tactics, I have to do what I am comfortable in order to see victory in my life. Because I can't put on your armor and you can't put on my armor. I can learn from you and you can learn from me, but you have to do those simplistic, simple things in life, and do not let the devil talk you out of them. So you say, Lord, I get up every morning, you know, and I pray and I read, but it doesn't seem like anything's going on and nothing's really happening, so I don't know what to do. Don't do it. He's talking you out of it. Goliath is talking you out of your weapons. He's talking you out of the battle. He's talking you out of the army. You should get up every morning. And I can't always do this. I wish I could. I wish I could master it. And I can't always do it, but if we could ever get to where we could live in our own little happy world, you know, here, I'm not talking about, you know, goofy, arrogant, crazy, mystical, whatever, you know, oh, I was with God this morning and I've seen things. No, I'm talking about just in your head, have defeated those enemies so that you live in your own happy world. And so when things rise up, it's just like, yeah, this will be okay. Lord, you take care of this. No big deal. Be all right. And everybody says, oh my God, did you see what's going to happen? I can't remember that. And you say, right, you know, it's all right. I've already seen it. I've already seen the battle. And, you know, we win. It's no big deal. You know, wouldn't that be a whole lot easier than losing all the emotional energy by getting caught up in what's going on and the hoopla and the whatever and then trying to get back and then trying to get your faith back and then trying to get over this and trying to get over that and get back and then finally and then you get out there and then by the time you get up to the battle or do the battle, you're too tired to mess with it and you just go home, lay on the couch. Right? I know I'm speaking truth. So the last thing I want you to see here is one last verse. 51. Therefore David ran, he stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head. Now, when it comes time to totally get rid of that thing and destroy it, it doesn't really make any difference what's in your arsenal because God is the kind of a God who says, well, you can pick up the enemy's arsenal and use it against him. So, don't you think that ties in with the scripture that says the thing that he meant for evil? Right? That God turns it around for good. So then the sword that Goliath was mocking about that he was going to kill David with is ends up cutting his own head off. For the devil to have been around for all eternity, he's not really as smart sometimes as they give him credit for. Because he can be defeated and be defeated with his own weapons. You watch people. You see it, man. You see it happen. People overplay their hands. People do things that they're not right, and they finally get caught. They think they're going to get away with everything, and you see it all the time. And what really their weapon was, their sword, ends up being in your hand, and you use it to cut their head off. So don't give up tonight. Look into your arsenal. I'm telling you, if you're in the middle of a battle and Goliath's been speaking to you and those words have been in your head and you've been wrestling with that thing, it's time to go home. And what you do is it's time to clean the guns. It's time to get them out, polish them all up, clean them up, see what you got in your arsenal, see what's there. How many knives do you have? How many grenades are there? You know, how many spears you got? How many rifles? How many pistols? How many shotguns? You know, give an assessment of what you've got in your arsenal that you know that you have that you can use, spiritually speaking. Right? How much word do you have memorized? How many scriptures do you know by heart that you can quote? That's an arsenal. How many, your Bible, you're reading your Bible, you got one everywhere, you never stop reading, you pray in the car, you pray at home with your family, pray with a friend, you see, this is what I'm talking about. That's your arsenal. The crazy times when you get and you just walk out around your porch and look at the beauty that God has and you weep and cry and just be with Him and fellowship with Him and let Him touch you because you just love to be with Him. The time when you're driving in your car and you're just talking with Him about just whatever, and you're just having that fellowship. That's an arsenal. That's a weapon because you got to get filled up also. Your church, your friends, your pastors, people that love you, those are all arsenals. Those are all arsenals for you. Sometimes you got to call on this one or call on that one or whatever. That's what I'm talking about. Do an assessment of what you really have with you. And I just believe that even the simplest things that we have, you're going to find you're far, far more well-equipped than you think you are. As long as you got breath in your lungs, you can see victory. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, I got to go home and get my closet cleaned out tonight. Find some new arsenals.